Little Joe Walsh. Forgot my water in the back. Ordinary average guys. You know, this is perfect. We got one visitor here from New York. And he's going to go back to New York thinking, man, I was in the country bumpkin capital of the world. Not only is it the self-proclaimed cowboy capital, but I went to church and the pastor was preaching in overalls and smoking a pipe. Well, technically, it's not lit. And secondly, you're lucky this is my church pipe and not my after-dinner pipe. You know? But as a first-time visitor, what do you think? When you see the pastor wearing this. I mean, for you church members, if you were here for the first time and you're not exactly sure what we're about, you're not sure what our doctrine is, you walk in a little apprehensive and you see the pastor wearing this. Yeehaw. You're thinking, hillbilly. Hillbilly. You know, if this guy can't dress nice for God, how in the world can he preach God's word? I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I am out of here. You know what? And I can guarantee that if I would have wore this to my interview for this pastorate, I wouldn't have been hired. See there? And honestly, I wonder if you'll hear anything I say as you're just stuck on what I look like. This pastor from Deliverance. I mean, who doesn't like this song, right? All right. All right. I can't dance. But you know what? We have been taught almost from birth to place people into classifications of our own making. You can call it stereotyping. You can call it profiling. You know, everywhere we go, every day, we're sizing people up. And we're thinking, you know, the haves and the have-nots, the bourgeoisie and the proletariat. We look at people and we think, you know, hard worker or lazy, jock or geek, Republican, Democrat. You know, it goes on forever. Pretty or not so much. Skinny or under tall. You know, Christian, non-Christian, country, rock and roll. Oh, man, it just keeps going on forever. But as we classify people, aren't we really just looking for other people like ourselves? And if you're a hillbilly, you love what I'm wearing. You know? And if you're not, you hate what I'm wearing. It seems to me that most of the world is not like us. And what we seem to do is look down on those who are not like us, which is almost everybody. And as Christians, we come together in the body of Christ, the church. And man, what differences do we have here? I mean, we got straight-laced suits to overalls. We got white-collar workers to the unemployed. I mean, we run the gamut. We run the gauntlet. And this can cause tension. And what some churches do to get through the tension is legalism. In order to come worship here, you have to be like us. We don't want that tension here. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. You know, you got to be like us. You can't wear overalls. What are you thinking? But that's not love, is it? Now, this is the Church of Jesus Christ. We draw the line at sin, and if we see sin, we say, you know, you got to cut that out. But I'm not trying to make you like me. We're all trying to be more like You know, when different people, I mean, do you know what a true miracle is? A true miracle is when different people come together in love to worship Jesus Christ. You know, and Jesus himself said in John 17:23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know what? True unity is the true miracle. That's a miracle from heaven. Do we have unity in this church? We got our problems, but we try. And in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, we'll make it through. But you know what? You may look around this church this morning. You may look behind and you may see someone you don't really care for. And you know what? Just by being here this morning in church, just by being here, the world has profiled you, the world has stereotyped you and put you in a class with the person you don't really like. Just by being here this morning, the world sizes you up and says, Christ lover, Jesus freak. You know, you are a weak person who needs the crutch of faith in order to get through your weak and little lives. Do you know the world sees us as lowly and weak? Do you realize my Father sees me as lowly and weak? Do you realize that the world saw and still sees Jesus as lowly and weak? And when Jesus turned the corner in his ministry and he chose 12 men who would be apostles, the foundation of this new entity, the church, do you know whom he chose? Because he overlooked and rejected the men whom the world would classify as powerful, strong, wise. And he called to himself lowly and despised men. Ordinary, average guys. That's who he called. You know, our need this morning is to put away our pretensions and our self, our preconceived notions and understand the truth. And the truth is this. It's better to be a something for God than a nothing for the world. It's better to be a somebody for Jesus than a nobody for Satan. That'll work. So open your Bibles with you in Mark chapter 3. We're continuing in Mark chapter 3. Verses 16 through 19, and this morning, this message is going to be a little bit longer than normal. I couldn't help it because I want to talk about the 12 apostles, and I didn't want to break this message into a third. This morning, we're going to have three main points. We're going to talk about the Lord's idiots. Our second point is it's better to be a godly nothing than a worldly something, and then we're going to talk about the 12 ordinary average guys whom we call the apostles. Again, we're going to talk about the Lord's idiots. It's better to be a godly nothing than a worldly something. And then we're going to talk about the 12 ordinary average Joes, Jamokes, that are the apostles. Mark chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your lives, let me give you a warning, Christians. You see, we have to be very careful because many times when we are classifying people, when we're putting people in our groups, what we are in actuality doing is judging them. The Lord Jesus tells us not to judge one another, but to love one another. And maybe, just maybe we shouldn't be stereotyping. Maybe we shouldn't be profiling. Maybe we should just understand that we're all in the same boat. We're all people, we're all sinners, and we all need the Savior, Jesus. Let's read together. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 13, even though we spoke about that last week. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So those are the 12 men, the foundation of the church. And of course, you know, there's one 13th apostle, the apostle Paul, but we won't talk about him this morning. Before we meet the 12 apostles, I want to make two quick points, but again, remember the context here. The leaders of the nation of Israel, both the religious and political leaders, have officially rejected Jesus and they're plotting to kill him. So Jesus, in turn, pronounces judgment on the nation by rejecting the leaders and choosing 12 new leaders. 12 new leaders who would be the foundation of this new entity, the church. 12 new leaders who basically have nothing to do with the system at that time in history. 12 new leaders who will sit in judgment over the 12 tribes in heaven. So let's focus on these 12 men. Our first point, I want you to put your finger or a bookmark there in Mark 3. I want us to first go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. That's where we'll find our first point. Our first point is the Lord's idiots. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The Lord's idiots. Past the Gospels, past Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So soon after Pentecost, after Peter had preached his sermon where 3,000 people came to faith, remember, the apostles are the foundation, and Peter was the first to start building on that foundation in his first sermon as people started coming to faith. So soon after Pentecost, Peter and John were on their way to the temple. They come upon a man who had been crippled from birth. They healed a man. Again, remember, Jesus gave the 12 apostles authority to heal disease and illness. They healed this man, and of course, this drew a large crowd, and they took advantage of the crowd by preaching Jesus, faith in Jesus. They were arrested, thrown in jail overnight. In the morning, they went before the rulers and the elders of the people. We'll just call them the judges. And when they went before the judges, they were speaking, and I'll read this again. What did they say about these two guys, Peter and John? They said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astounded and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When they heard these two men speak, they were astounded about their courage, these courage, because they were the elders and you know, the judges. These guys' future was in their hands. And they were astounded when they saw the courage of these two men, these unschooled, ordinary men. The word unschooled, it means uneducated or ignorant. You know, these guys hadn't been to college, you know. Who are these guys? Fishermen? They're unschooled men, ignorant men, and they're ordinary. This word ordinary in Greek is the word idiotes, where we get our word idiot. And it literally means untrained or unskilled. They're unschooled, untrained. These guys are idiots. I mean, the judges were like, who are these idiots? These ordinary, average idiots. But you know what? There was something about these idiots. They spoke with passion. They spoke with conviction. They spoke with authority about Jesus Christ as the Spirit had indwelt them and was speaking through them. And the officials realized there's something different about these guys. They'd been with Jesus. What a testimony. You see, in the eyes of the world, we may be bandera living, you know, hoedown dancing, rodeo watching, ordinary average idiots. Some people like to make dough and some people like to do-si-do. You know what I'm saying? But they cannot squelch the power of God that is within us when we speak the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, right? Romans 1:16. When we speak the gospel, when we speak from God's word, we are speaking with power and authority that the Spirit uses mightily. So you know what? Let her rip. Let her rip. And let the Spirit move as we speak the truth in love. The Lord's idiots. Moving quickly to our second point. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep going towards the back of your Bible, past Acts, past Romans to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians, starting in verse 26. He says, "Brothers, think what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Verse 29, "so that no one may boast before him." Now remember, When Jesus calls you, you come. Jesus called these 12 men. Simon, come to me. Yes, Lord. Nathaniel, come to me. Yes, Lord. And what are they going to say? Last week, I told you that when the Lord called me, I mean, yes, Lord. There's nothing else. When the Lord calls, you come. But he says, when the Lord called you, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble. When God called you, maybe today, as God calls you today, but when God called you, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. In fact, most of us were nobodies. Just nobodies. The world don't give a flip for us. When the world called you, you were a nobody, Paul saying to the Corinthians. And then he gives an example of nobodies, the apostles. And he says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But God chose the foolish things. God chose 12 ordinary average men, the 12 apostles. That's who I believe he's talking about here, as they are illustrative of all of us that God calls. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Again, I think Paul's referring to the apostles here. Jesus, God, through Jesus, called to himself fools, idiots in the world's eyes, by the world's standards, in order to bring judgment on the nation, as they would nullify all those the world would define as strong or powerful or intelligent. Look at these words that Paul uses to describe the apostles. Foolish, weak, lowly, despised, the things that are not. The thing that are not. And why does he choose these weak and lowly vessels, us, so that no one will stand before him and be able to boast? When God chose you, he didn't choose you because of how powerful or influential you are in the world. He didn't choose you because you are so intelligent or that you have from a noble bloodline. You know what? God chose you simply because you're so special to him. And he loves you. I mean, that's grace. That's amazing grace. In fact, we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God didn't wait around to see what vocation we took. He didn't wait around to see if we became successful. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted sons and daughters in Christ. He didn't wait around to see if we were somebody. Because everyone outside of Christ is, in actuality, nobody. So let's meet these 12 dudes. These ordinary, average, foolish, weak, lowly, despised idiots that represent all the faithful in Christ, the 12 apostles. Go back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Again, we have the 12. We have Simon, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, 12. Now, there's much to say about these 12 men. I mean, there have been books written on these 12 guys. And then on when it comes to others of these names, we hardly know anything about them. This morning, I want to talk about each one, just kind of introduce you a little bit to each one, just so we can get to know a little bit about them. But I want to point something out because this is interesting. The 12 disciples, the names of the 12 disciples are listed three times in Scripture, in Mark chapter 4, in Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 1. And each time these 12 names are listed, they seem to be listed in the same three groups of four men, always. three groups of four men. And as the names, as that list of names might change a little bit, because some of them have several names, some things don't change. The three groups, the names in the three groups are always the same names, group one and group two and group three, and the same name is always the first in each group, showing that there must have been like a leader in each of the groups, okay? Let's look at group one. Simon, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Starting with Simon, the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Simon was a fisherman with his brother Andrew, probably having inherited the fishing business from his father. Simon and Andrew were the sons of a man named John. They're from Bethsaida, yet they moved to Capernaum to be near the Sea of Galilee because they're a fisherman and the sea is right there. Their house was probably just a stone's throw away from the Sea of Galilee, and their house would become Jesus' headquarters, if you will, for most of his ministry. Simon and his brother Andrew, they lived together. Simon, we know, was married, but we don't know anything about his children, so either he didn't have children or his children are already grown and out of the house. Simon was the leader of the 12 apostles behind the Lord Jesus Christ. He was impetuous, he was impulsive, and he was overeager. He seems like he was the kind of guy that starts something with passion and fire, but then fizzles out, and he doesn't have that follow-through to really see anything through to its conclusion. As you know, Simon was the first to jump out of the boat and walk on the water. Simon was the first to identify Jesus' true name, Son of God. He was the first and only disciple, apostle, to be harshly rebuked by Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. He's the apostle that came out slashing his sword around at the Roman soldiers when they came to arrest him. I mean, this guy was something. He was full of salt and vinegar, spit and vinegar, you know. And Jesus would rename Simon Peter. This name means rock. Now, John MacArthur wrote a book called 12 Ordinary Men. I read that book in preparation for this message. If someone has done all the research, why am I going to do it all? You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to quote John MacArthur several times. But Johnny Mac has this to say about Simon. And this is, I hadn't thought about this before. This is interesting. He said, Jesus changed Simon's name, it appears, because he wanted the nickname to be a perpetual reminder to him about who he should be. And from that point on, when whatever Jesus called him sent him a subtle message. If he called him Simon, he was signaling him that he was acting like his old self. If he called him Rock or Peter, he was commending him for acting the way he ought to be acting. And if you pay attention in the Gospels, I think this has some validity because it seems like Jesus calls him Simon when he screws up and Peter when he does well. And as you know, Jesus gave Simon Peter the keys to the kingdom. He would preach the first Spirit-filled sermon after Jesus' ascension, ushering in the period of the church. Number two, James. James, he can be called the apostle of passion or the son of Zebedee or the son of thunder. James was probably a strong leader, and he's probably leader number two behind Simon Peter, and he was definitely more of a leader than his brother John. James and his brother John were also fishermen. They were also from Bethsaida, and they were the sons of Zebedee. James was in Jesus' inner circle, Peter, John, and James. And being part of the inner circle, he saw Jesus do miraculous things, raise people from the dead. He saw Jesus transfigured in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. James was a strong-willed and passionate man, and Jesus calls him and his brother John Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They were thunderous. They were passionate. They may have even had kind of an anger problem. We might be able to call them hotheads. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, we have an account in Jesus' life where Jesus was preaching to the Samaritans. The Samaritans rejected Jesus, and James and John ran over and asked Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven to destroy these people. They were thunderous. They were hotheads. Number three, John. John, the apostle of love. John is the younger brother of James and the apostle that would outlive all the other apostles, being exiled to the island of Patmos, where he would write the book of Revelation. Johnny Mac has this to say about John. If you imagine that John was the way he was often portrayed in medieval art, a meek, mild, pale-skinned, effeminate person lying around on Jesus' shoulder, looking up at him with a dove-eyed stare, forget that caricature. He was rugged and hard-edged, just like the rest of the fishermen disciples. And again, he was every bit as intolerant, ambitious, zealous, and explosive as his older brother. In fact, the one and only time in the Synoptic Gospels that they record John speaking for himself, he displayed his trademark, aggressive, self-assertive, impertinent intolerance. And what MacArthur is referring to there is the account in John chapter 9, verse 38, when the Apostle John runs up to Jesus and he says, "I saw a man casting out demons in your name, and I told him to quit it." And Jesus said, "Why in the world would you do that? Just let him be. We're all on the same side here." And of course, John is known as the disciple that Jesus loved. All right, number four, the last person in the first group is Andrew. Andrew is the apostle of small things. Andrew was the first man called by Jesus to be an apostle, and he's the brother of Simon Peter. He ran the fishing business with his brother Peter, he lived in the same house with his brother Peter, and he probably lived in the shadow of his brother Peter. He's known or called the apostle of small things because even though we don't know of any big miraculous things that Andrew ever did, what we do know is that he had a zeal and a passion for introducing people to Jesus. A zeal and a passion for introducing people to Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Come meet Jesus. Come see this rabbi I'm following. Come on, you got to meet this guy. We can call that just outright evangelism. All right, group number two has Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas. Oh, very quickly, group number one. Group number one are two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John. These guys knew each other before they were called to be apostles. They probably fished together. And what we know is that they were also religious men because they seem to all four have taken a sabbatical together to travel down south of Jerusalem to the wild wilderness of Judea to listen to John the Baptist together. And they became apostles of John the Baptist, disciples of John the Baptist, and they met Jesus down there before they went home and were actually called to be apostles. All right, group number two. Philip's probably the leader of group number two. Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas. Number five, Philip. He is the earnest inquirer or the bean counter. Philip was also from Bethsaida and was also most likely a fisherman. Johnny Mack has this to say about Philip. It seems Philip was a classic process person. He was a facts and figures guy, by the book. Practical-minded, non-forward-thinking type of individual. He was the kind that tends to be a corporate killjoy, pessimistic, narrowly focused, sometimes missing the big picture, often obsessed with identifying reasons things can't be done rather than finding ways things can be done. He was predisposed to be a pragmatist and a cynic and sometimes a defeatist rather than a visionary. Philip can be considered the group administrator. He was always involved with cost and with numbers. He was concerned with practical issues, and he most likely often took care of the group's arrangements as they traveled around. Number six, Nathaniel. Nathaniel is the guileless one. Nathaniel is also called Bartholomew, and almost nothing is known about this man's background except he most likely came from Cana, where Jesus turned the water to wine. We know that he knew Scripture well, and we know that he was probably a little bit prejudiced, because when he found out that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, "Does anything good come from Nazareth?" All right? Number seven, Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, the turncoat. Matthew was the son of a man named Alphaeus. We've already discussed Matthew at some length back in Mark chapter 2 when Jesus called Matthew to follow him. But so I won't say much here, but just remember that Matthew was a tax collector. He collected taxes from the Jews for Rome in the name of Caesar. Remember, among the Jews, tax collectors were considered traitors, turncoats, Benedict Arnolds. Matthew was a hated man, hated. And when he was excited about following this rabbi Jesus and he threw a dinner party at his house, who did Jesus eat with? Sinners and tax collectors, because that's the only person who would befriend this guy. Sinners and tax collectors. He was a hated man, and Jesus called him to himself. Number eight, the last person in the second group is Thomas, the Apostle Thomas. We can call him the melancholy or the pessimist. Thomas was also called Didymus, which means twin, meaning he was most likely a twin, having a twin brother or sister. And Thomas was a negative person. Negative. He was a worrywart. You can think of him like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh.
I lost my tail again. Nobody likes me.
That's Thomas. And you know what? Out of all these apostles, I can relate to Thomas the most, I think. Thomas is like me. I'm just by nature kind of negative, you know? And Thomas was this negative apostle, and after Jesus was put to death, and the other apostles are talking about the resurrected Christ, the empty tomb, Thomas is sitting around going, come on, guys, be real. You know, quit. Quit it. I'm sick of hearing about these fairy tales. He's gone! And then Jesus walks in his resurrected body, just right through the door, and he pushes past everybody. He goes straight to Thomas, and he goes, Thomas, here I am. He says, see my wounds. Thomas, put your hand in my side. And he gave doubting Thomas the proof that he needed. And he's the kind of guy that once he has the proof, man, there's no stopping him. You know, how many years did I pray to God for some sort of sign? Give me a sign, God. Are you real? If you're real, man, I'll die for you, but I got to have some sort of proof. And you know what? I remember it. When I was in the Border Patrol, I was working downriver, and it happened. And this is going to sound crazy, but and you know I don't mean it in a crazy way. But I was reading John chapter 20 there, this portion of Scripture, and something just happened. And it's like Jesus was showing himself to me. And it's like Jesus told me to put my hand where his side was. And that was it. Thomas's sign was my sign. And I can't explain it, but something happened in my heart and my brain and my soul, and I had what I needed right there. That passage changed my life. Tradition has it that Thomas took the gospel to India before being martyred. Group three. James the Less, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Number nine, James the Less. He's probably the leader of group number three. James the Less, he was also the son of a man named Alphaeus. Matthew is the son of a man named Alphaeus. Were they brothers? We just don't know. They could have been brothers, or they could have been sons by guys with the same name. But the only thing Scripture tells us about this guy, and it's the only thing, is his name, James the Less. But the word for less in Greek is mikros, and it means little, and its primary meaning is small in stature. So it could be referring to his physical features. Perhaps he was a short or small-framed guy. In today's vernacular, we could call him James the Pipsqueak. You know, not James the Less, but James the Pipsqueak. Number 10, Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Simon is called a zealot. He was either called zealot because he was so zealous for God and his passion and his love, but more than likely, he was part of a religious faction in Israel at the time called the Zealots. I mean, there was tons of groups doing all kinds of tons of things, but the four big groups were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And the Zealots were trying to force Rome out of the land using force, violence. In fact, we could call them terrorists. They used terror tactics. They became known as the Sicarii, the dagger men, secret assassins. They were named after this curved blade dagger that they held in their robes. And what they would do is that they would sneak through the crowd and come up behind a politician or a Roman soldier. They'd take their dagger, stick it through their ribs into their heart, killing them, and then they'd disappear back into the crowd. This is how they worked, the Zealots. In fact, it's believed that Rome marched in and completely destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70 in response to an attack by this group, the Zealots. All right, so Simon may have been a zealot. Jesus called him to himself. Number 11, the 11th apostle, Judas, son of James. Judas, this man is known as the apostle with three names. His Judas, Labius, and Thaddeus. Many believe he may have had a childlike heart because Labius means heart child and Thaddeus means breast child. And really, a modern translation might be mama's boy. So you had James the Pipsqueak and you had Judas the mama's boy, okay? And last and always least is Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means man from Kerioth, which was a town located in the southern regions of Judea, meaning that this Judas was the only apostle that was not from Galilee. He was the son of a man named Simon. This apostle, Judas Iscariot, he never had true saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was an apostle only for what he could gain from this miracle-working rabbi named Jesus. Johnny Mack has this to say about Judas. He says, Judas was probably a young, zealous, patriotic Jew who did not want the Romans to rule and who hoped Jesus would overthrow the foreign oppressors and restore the kingdom to Israel. He obviously could see that Jesus had powers like no other man. There was plenty of reason for a man like Judas to be attracted to that. It was equally obvious that Judas was not attracted to Christ on a spiritual level. He followed Jesus out of a desire for selfish gain, worldly ambition, avarice, and greed. He sensed Jesus' power, and he wanted power like that for himself. And as you know, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then he committed suicide by hanging himself. And what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 18, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. Maybe the rope didn't hold, maybe the tree limb broke, maybe his body hung there for a while, and it was kind of bloated and icky, and as the body fell down upon the rocks, his guts burst open. That's Judas. Now let me ask you a quick question. Judas was not there. He did not connect with Christ on a spiritual level. He was there to gain power from this powerful man, power so he could lord himself over other people. How many Judases are in the church today? It's just a sham. It's just a power play. They're here. These are them. These are the guys. These are the men that make up the foundation of the church. Our faith in Jesus Christ comes through the foundation laid by these 12 men, these ordinary, average guys, as they allowed themselves to be used in power by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Before we get to our application, I got two things I want to say very quickly. Think about Jerusalem was the big city. It was down south in Judea. They were up north in Galilee. Think for a moment. Picture, for if you will, San Antonio is Jerusalem. It's the big city. It's where, you know, the bigwigs, the politicians, the temple is. That's San Antonio. Jesus wasn't down there in the big city. Right now, he's up there in the boondocks. He's in the hills. He's by the lake. He's in Bandera County, in the hills by the lake. And as he calls men to himself, as he rejects all of those that are powerful and popular down in the big city, he calls to himself 12 men who will be the foundation of this new entity, the church, and he calls them from Galilee, the northern region, the hills and the lake. They're blue-collar workers. They're fishermen. You know what? Down there, they might wear suits. Up here, we wear overalls. These are the kind of guys he called to himself, ordinary, average guys. These are the guys that are going to change the world in the name of Jesus. Secondly, some preachers teach this health and wealth gospel, as you know. If you place your faith in Jesus, man, you'll be healthy and wealthy. You'll live a long life, and your bank account will be full to overflowing. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to import this Old Testament theology into the New Testament church, and it just doesn't work. These 12 men who were called to be disciples, apostles, they're called by God through Jesus Christ to be apostles. These 12 men who will be the foundation of this new entity, the church. These 12 men who are given authority to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. These men who are the pioneers, the forerunners. They're special. They're very special men. Were they rich? No. Did they live in opulence and luxury? No. All but one of them, John, died a martyr's death, and they died in horrible ways. Very quickly, I want to run through how each apostle died And I want you to, I want to be very clear here. Most of this is not verifiable. It comes to us through church tradition. But church tradition tells us this. Simon Peter was crucified upside down. James was executed by Herod Agrippa. Off with your head. Andrew was crucified. Simon's brother was crucified, but instead of being nailed, he was tied so that he'd hang there and suffer longer. Philip was stoned to death in Asia Minor. Bartholomew Nathaniel was bound and thrown into the sea. Matthew was burned at the stake. Thomas was killed by a spear in India. James, son of Alphaeus, James the pipsqueak, he was stoned to death. Thaddeus, mama's boy, he was clubbed to death. Simon the zealot was sawed in two. And then there's Judas Iscariot, who hung himself and his body, his guts burst out when it fell upon the rocks. Now, honestly, I mean, let's be honest here. Does that sound like health and wealth to you? You see, in Christ, we're not necessarily promised physical blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, in Christ we're promised every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. When we leave this place, you know what? We know where we're going. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Spiritual blessings. But you know what? We're told to be in the world, not of the world. And you know what? When we're in the world, we're going to suffer like the world suffers, and the world's going to cause most of it. In fact, Simon Peter, the lead apostle, when he wrote his epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, he writes a whole bunch about the church suffering in the name of Jesus as we are refined like gold in a fire. Okay? These are our forefathers in the faith. They suffered. And there'll become a time when we will suffer too. I know this message has been a little bit long today. I wanted to get through all these apostles. But I got two quick applications for you. Number one, the 12 apostles were ordinary average guys who were stereotyped by the world as fools, idiots, nothings, nobodies. Yet these nobodies became divine somebodies who performed miracles, signs, and wonders, who laid the foundation of who we are today. They healed people, they cast out demons, they wrote God's word down for us, and they will sit on thrones in heaven for eternity in judgment over the 12 nations. These 12 ordinary average guys, these idiots, they're untrained, they're uneducated, these just fishermen, just guys. Where did they receive their power to do all they did to the glory of God? Where did these guys receive their power? From God. As they were empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Listen, we too are ordinary, average people. And if we do anything good on this earth, if we do anything that's eternally lasting, if we do anything that brings God glory, where will this power for us to do these things come from? The same place, from God, as He empowers us through His Holy Spirit. Always remember that God uses average, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Number one, so He gets the glory. And number two, so no one will be able to stand before Him and boast. If this church, if we do anything that's good, it won't be through our wisdom, our strength, or our power. It'll only be through His. And that means we start on our knees. Secondly, the foundation of the church is the 12 apostles. They are not 12 foundations, they are one foundation. And these 12 men were completely different people. They had different personalities, different skills, different wants, different dreams, and some of them within the group were just totally, completely opposite than the other and at odds with the other. Yet God called them through Jesus Christ to become one. One. Listen, in the group was Matthew, a tax collector who worked for the Romans, and in the group was Simon, a zealot who wanted to kill Romans, and I'm sure when he found out what Matthew did or who he was, if he didn't know already, I'm sure he wanted to knife him, okay? This is us. It's us. These 12 guys are illustrative and represent us, man, and God empowered them to see past their differences to become one. And you know what? And God has empowered us to see past our differences and become one. One body being built upon one foundation, the apostles, and Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. And God uses our differences to his glory. As we come together as a body, God uses us as a body. And a head and a foot are completely different. Yet when they work in sync with each other, they're glorious. But when your head and your foot don't work in sync, you're called disabled. Is this church disabled? Do we lack unity? You see, difference in unity brings God glory. As different people come together in Christ, my strengths cover your weaknesses, your strengths cover my weaknesses, we're one. And God uses us as one. Now we're one. We're one people. Colossians 3:11. Here there's no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And maybe the world sees us as fools. Maybe the world sees us as idiots, but you know who the real fool is? You know what? According to the Bible, you know who the real fool is? All those people that reject Jesus. Because only in Jesus do you go from ordinary to extraordinary as we start to love each other and work together to the glory of God. I close with Revelation 11, verse 9, which speaks about being brought together in unity, which will be heaven for eternity. Revelation 11, 9 says, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, from every language, from every people, from every nation." That's going to be the worship that is in heaven. Diversity brought together in unity. And let me tell you something. I would rather be a nothing for God than be a something for the world. I invite the praise team to come up. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, which we are one of, there's many in this county, and you know, this church thrives. The Church of Jesus Christ thrives on diversity. We don't divide. We thrive. This is God's will. This is what God wants as God brings us together. And you know what? Satan is who divides. Satan is who gets on our shoulder. He whispers in our ear, "Man, look how he's dressed, man. He's got overalls on. Man, look at that. You know, he had a pipe up there. I'm never coming back here. He played Joe Walsh. That's devil music. You know? But it's the diversity that brings God the most glory when we come together to worship him and to serve this community. And as the diversity, which is this church, comes together and joins the diversity, which is another church, and we all come together as the corporate body, God is glorified. And as we preached, 9 different preachers preaching from the same pulpit yesterday for 4 hours, you know what? Most of those people on their Harleys and driving by couldn't give a rip. But you know what? There was diversity and unity as we put to bed all that stands between us, and we came together just in our love for our community and in Jesus Christ. And we preached, man. And we sang, man. And there's nothing more powerful than that. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then right now, in the privacy of your heart and your mind, you can just open yourself up, because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's where you move from the ordinary to the extraordinary. That's where you move from being a creature of self-love to a creature of love, as you can love someone else, something else, as your life starts to open with purpose, and as you start to be all that you can be. And for us, Christians, let me ask you, are there any Judases here? Because if you are here solely and only for your power to exert over people, there's the door. And maybe you'll find a noose out there waiting on you. If I can pray for you, please come up here, and I will pray as we close with this song.